To Joshua chapter 15.
Is Larry going to Hawaii with you?
Yes. Yep. And Cindy and Jim Cup and Greg and Willa that sit here, they're going as well. Yeah. Planned over a year ago.
No, I don't think so.
I'll try.
We'll be thinking about you.
I did say Joshua, didn't I? Now, this is almost like one of those, every time I get to a certain point in our study, I cover some history to get to another point. And there's three points that I'm going to in history, and then I'm wondering if I shouldn't just go ahead and finish out some of the prophecies about Babylon and so forth after that. But anyhow, as we were looking at the tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon, we got used to Babylon right away, and then we're gradually getting an understanding of Jerusalem, particularly, you know, the land. We ended last time where Joshua had captured, we went through the battles where just in a couple main battles he conquered Judea and Galilee, and then in chapters actually like 12 through 19, they're dividing the land for an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. Now, they didn't conquer every person and drive every person out of the land. We read there in Exodus how God was going to do it little by little so that the animals don't take over the land. But once they conquered the main battles against the major kings and then divided the land into an inheritance, then it was the responsibility of each tribe then to go through their own land and cleanse, you know, to drive out the enemy of their inheritance. And when you read close the details about that, they didn't just do it by themselves. Two tribes would get together and work together and fight some battles in coordination together. So anyhow, that was going on. But we did already talk about them inheriting the land. But we also pointed out last time, and you talk about strange. We looked last time where Adonai Zedek was king of Jerusalem and how he organized five other kings to come against Joshua in fear of the Gibeonites that had made peace with Joshua and the nation of Israel. And so we talked about him and we talked about his name because he was king of Jerusalem. That's the first time it showed up there since Melchizedek. And so we talked about both of those. You know, I got a phone call this week. Person calls me on the phone, says, you know, I've already talked to Les Feldick and I've read some books about something, but I have a question about this king called King Adonai Zedek and about his name and what it means. I'm rattling off information like, we got this on the top of my head before I studied it for Sunday school some weeks back. But before I studied, she would have thrown that name. I would have said, I'm not familiar with that. The strangest thing, you know, they get a call and she's comparing Melchizedek and him, and I was able to even help her with some of her questions about that. Okay, Joshua chapter 15. Now, we've already gone, like I said, they divided the land. I brought you back here because this is where, when they're dividing the land into the inheritance, look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, by their family, even to the border of Edom, the valley of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of...
The wilderness of Zin.
What'd I say? Okay, wilderness of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of the southern coast. So I read that so that you realize, now this is, if you read this chapter, you're going to learn about the inheritance that was given to Judah. And in that inheritance to Judah, it's going to name all these cities, places... that, you know, it's almost like if you just drew a line connecting all these dots, then you would know what the border lines are. But anyhow, if you go down to verse 8, it says, and the border went up by the valley of the sons of Hemon unto the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hemon westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. Now, there's a couple interesting things about that statement there. You got how the the border is going along, and Jerusalem is in, going to be in the tribe of Judah, and it's related to the Jebusites, as I reminded you about that name way back in the book of Genesis. In the Valley of Hemon is where looks like the like Gehenna and the Lake of Fire is all going to be literal, not just the what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about them. But and then it talks about the Valley of the Giants northward. So there are these giants that are there in the land, and that was back when Israel first spied out the land. They knew there were giants in the land, and just a reference to them here. We'll look at some of that in just a minute. As if you look over in verse 13, it says, "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is in Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shisha and Ahiram and Telma, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Derbe, and the name of Derbe was before Kadesh Shurim. And Caleb said unto the, Caleb said, he that smiteth Kadesh Sepher it is, and taketh it, to him will I give Achish, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kinza, Caleb's brother, took it, and he gave him Aksha, his daughter, to wife. So Caleb gets a certain place there that he wanted for himself, and in the process of doing that, it talks about Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. And Anak is one of the giants there that are in that land. And he must, out of all the giants, there's several places, and it's got me intrigued. I just wrote some verses down about the giants, but the different giants in the locations. But this one, every time you read about Anak and about his three sons, it's like Anak is gone. And out of his family, there's just these three sons left. And everybody fears these three sons. But Caleb, you know, he's bold. In fact, if you go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 10, it says, "And now behold," and this is Caleb talking, and he went through the history, how he was 40 years old when he went to spy out the land. And he says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old." So he's 85 years old, and he says, "Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in the day in the day when the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said." And then you got Joshua blessing Caleb and giving him that possession of land, and he did indeed drive them out. 85 years old, he takes on the three children of Anak, drives them out of the land, and possesses that mountain there in Jerusalem, or in the not in Jerusalem, but in Judea. So when you know it refers all the way back, and if you go back with me to Numbers chapter 13. You should be familiar with this. It's when Moses was leading them out of the wilderness. They actually wandered for 38 years, and they finally came to the verge of the promised land. And in this chapter, they're going to spy out the promised land, and Moses sends out people from every tribe. It says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And so Moses is going to command, there's going to be 12 spies that are going to go in, one spy from every tribe. If you look down through verse 4 and so, you can see, like verse 6, it says, of the tribe of Judah, there's Caleb. And then the next verse of the, no, not the next verse. Oh, verse 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. Well, look down at verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Later, you know, just nice and easy, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land and said unto them, get you up in the way southward and go into the mountain. And he tells them real specific in the next following verses there that they are to spy out the land. They're supposed to look at the people and judge, size up the people. Look at the land, see how great the land is that God had given them, how rich it is. And then spy out the cities for the sake of battle to go, which cities they're going to go up against. So they're given detail of what they're supposed to do when they spy out the land. If you come down to verse 16, no, that's those verses, 27. It says, and they told him and said, this is when they came back from spying the land, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and is of the, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back clusters. They had to carry grapes, two men putting grapes on one stick and carrying it on their shoulders between them. It says, nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, very great, and moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. That's a little exaggeration. All the men? But anyhow, it says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. So you got Caleb saying, let's go take it. Joshua's not one that's with those other groups, so there's really 10 of them saying, no, we can't take it. And that's where the children of Israel make a decision that they're not going to go in the land. If you just, the first few verses of chapter 14 there says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people went out that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face in the before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So, you know, God had made all the promises that he was going to fight their battles. We saw under Joshua that's exactly what happened. But this is that generation that came out with Moses and died in the wilderness. This is where, if you just keep reading on, this is where God says, okay, you're worried about your children and your wives. Well, then everyone from 20 and upward is going to die in the wilderness, and those that generation that's younger, I'm going to lead them into the land. And so for another 38 years, God just made them make circles in the wilderness till all that generation died. There's only two people that were actually, over 59 years old when they went into the land. And that's Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua is the one leading the battle. And when they get all done, here's Caleb, 85 years old, saying, I'm just as strong now as I was before. Let me take this mountain. And all these giants that they're worried about, 85-year-old man drives them out. And so they're in that land. And that becomes the inheritance. Now, I kind of got a little off track there. If you go back to Joshua chapter 15, by the way, is it coming up? The Joshua, he doesn't inherit. He's of the tribe of Ephraim. And Joseph has his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, separate into two different tribes and get a double portion and end up with 12 because the Levites don't get a portion of the land. But anyhow, Joshua's portion is in the area of Ephraim to the north, and Caleb is here in Judea. But anyhow, we're reading about that Jerusalem there. If you look over in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 20 and verse 63, it says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. So as they go in and conquer, there's been some battles, but remember these Jebusites live up in the mountains, and as far as, when they fought the kings, they won victory over some of them, but they're still there, and Jerusalem is a mountain city, and the Jebusites, they never were able to drive all the Jebusites out, so they're kind of dividing that area. They're still both in that territory as the book of Joshua was being written. Now that takes you, that's some information about in the book of Joshua about the inheritance I wanted you to see. Come to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So they're looking for some leadership after Joshua, and the leadership is going to come out of Judah, and they're going to be the tribe that's going to help lead and coordinate the inheritance of the land. And so Judah is picked there. But as you go through this chapter, is it this? Yeah. As you go through this chapter, it again talks about Caleb. But look at verse, for instance, 19. It says, the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because of they had chariots of iron, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and Moses said as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. So, if you remember where Hebron is, just a little bit south of Jerusalem there, but that when it talks about Judah not driving, my point is, I have marked these just for quickness. Judah goes and starts having some battle, cleansing the land or driving the people out of the land. But then in the middle of verse 19, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. So there's an exception. If you look at verse 21, it says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And so the there's the exception again in that verse. If you look down in verse 25, right near the end of the verse there, it says, but they let go the man and all his family. So there's an exception of a family there. But verse 27 begins, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants And then verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. And then verse 32, another but exception. And then verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. Verse 35, but the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And so you see that they inherited the land, and then when it was after the days of Joshua, when they're supposed to continue to drive out, there's portions they could not drive out. So there's still the people of that land, of all those different nationalities that they would drive out. They didn't successfully drive them all out. Well, now that brings us to, see, the book of Joshua is a period of Judges is a period of 450 years. But if we just look at the first 19 verses of chapter 2, you'll understand what happens for the next 450 years. So let me start there. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Judges chapter 2. I said Joshua. Thank you. And it says, this is the angel says, I make you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I've said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I have also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be a thorn in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass when the angel, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they did sacrifice there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the children of Israel, And when Joshua had let the children of Israel go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great work that the Lord had did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath Hears in Mount Ephraim on the north side at the hill of Gaish. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, neither the works which they had done for Israel. Now, if you just kind of look at generation-wise, Moses leads a generation out of Egypt. But they're faithless. They don't go into the promised land. So God lets them die in the wilderness and then takes the next generation under Joshua, and they're victorious. They conquer the land, they divide the land, and then they're assigned the responsibility of continuing in their own inheritance to drive the people out of the land. But here Joshua dies, and then all the people that lived under Joshua, that generation, they all die. And the next generation, that end of verse 10, ended up being a people which knew not the Lord, neither yet the works which the Lord had done. They had now lived in that land. They didn't conquer that land. They were born in that land. And now all of a sudden, they don't have the same heart. They don't know the Lord like the other people did. It says in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed the other gods, the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed down themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They didn't drive them out, therefore their idols were still there, and it's not long that the generation that's there in that land, born in that land, now starts bowing down to those idols, and provoke God to anger. It says, and they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Wherefore they went out, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, if you... I don't know if you know, and hopefully you should, and if not, I'm telling you, that when they went out with Moses, and Moses was given the covenant of the law is that they're not to have any other God before the true God, and they're not to bow down to any graven image. And then part of the covenant of the law is that if you keep my law, I'll bless you, and you break my law, I'll curse you. Well, they're breaking his law, and that's why it says that the Lord is doing evil as he had said. He's keeping his promise. You break my law, I'm going to curse you. So the curse is that the people of the land start overpowering them and enslaving them rather than them controlling the land that God gave them. But verse 16 says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. That's why this book is called the Book of Judges. There's going to be actually 13 in all that are raised up at different times to when Israel is suppressed and under the control of the people that are still in the land, that eventually they cry out unto the Lord, and it's and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And so as verse 17 says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. But when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge to deliver them out of the hand of the enemy all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of the oppression, reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass that when the judge died, that they returned to and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They cease not from their own doings nor from their own stubborn ways. So there's a history of the next 450 years of their just ups and downs, and judges rise up and deliver them, and they thank the Lord, and all, you know, they're good with the Lord, and then the judge dies, and they go back to bowing down to the gods of the people of that land, and they do worse than before, and get oppressed, and call out in the name of the Lord, and God raises up another judge. You talk about God being patient and long-suffering, that's what this is a testimony of. And there's the judge, you know, Gideon and Samson and all those that are in that 450 year time. So that's going to cover a lot of area. Come over with me to the book of Ruth, the next book. What's that?
That's after Chronicles.
No, it's after Judges. You got one of those strange Bibles. First look over at chapter 4 so that you can see what Ruth is. And I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, and we're covering a lot of history and not trying to cover all the events of history, but you'll see why these books are connected even in the order that they're in. In chapter 4 of Ruth and verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in under her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall go unto thee, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid him on her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it goes through the generations. So that the purpose of the book of Ruth is to show how it is that David became king. Because under David, all those people that were in that land, David's going to be the great warrior who's finally going to drive out the people out of that land. And along with the people, who did David fight? Even when he was young? Goliath, there's the giants. And almost, David almost died in chapter in 2 Samuel, where he again went up against the remaining giants that were there. He almost died, and his fellow, I don't know how old he was at that point, but his fellow warrior said, "No more, you're not taking the light away from Israel." And they went and conquered the giants. There was one giant there that had six fingers on both hands and six toes on both feet, 24 members at all. He was such a big giant, and they went and conquered those giants, finally driving them out of the land. But before we quit, look back at Ruth chapter 1. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," so this is during the time of the judges, "that there was famine in the land." So God was judging Israel at this time, and so this man thought he's going to escape that. It said, "A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So this is Elimelech and his sons, and Naomi is the wife, and they actually tried to escape this judgment, but this man died and his sons died. But his sons married wives in Moab, and Ruth is the Moabite that stayed with Naomi when it was time to go back. Look at verse 19. It says, "So she decides to stay with her mother-in-law and return back to the land of Israel and become like a Jew." She's like a Gentile proselyte who eventually married Boaz and became the great-grandmother of David. It says, "So they went until they were come to Bethlehem, and it came to pass as they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" So what I want you to see in that is not only is that Bethlehem, but what are not only is that the generation of David, but what city are they in? Bethlehem. Bethlehem's called the city of David. There's going to be another city of David as we go on. That's why I wanted to see for you to see that. But that's the heritage of David. He's going to follow the time of the judges because you're going to go into the time of the kings. And but the whole point of everything we studied is Jerusalem has not yet been conquered, and we'll see David conquer it when we get back together in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we put together the history of Israel for the sake of seeing how you are going to give them that land and you will keep your promise and make it an everlasting possession to them, that we can follow along the way and see the spiritual warfare that goes on, even studying about the giants in the land and how Jerusalem finally will be conquered and become a place that you're going to establish your throne in. And so we pray that we keep all that together as we study the history. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.